And let me hear an amen for that, right? Amen. Thank you, Thomas. Great song service as well. Good morning, church. Buenos dias, mis hermanos. Bienvenidos. You know, one of these days I want to preach a sermon when this pandemic is over on all the mistakes that I've made during the course of the pandemic. You know, not the least of which, by the way, and I'm not going to share the story, but I'll give you a little teaser. Not the least of which is buying recycled toilet paper from China. Yeah, I did that. But I didn't touch it. Debbie handled it. I told her, be sure. No kidding, she brought it in. What is this? Anyway, I'll share the story later. I do pray that you're in good health. 3 John verse 2, right? The Apostle John writes Gaius and those in the church that he was addressing, and he said the very second verse, nearly the first one, he said, I pray that you are in good health. I know it is well with your soul. I believe that. Not only those in this sanctuary, in this auditorium, but those listening online, and I just know that it is well with the body of Christ, the soul. But I do pray that you're in good health. The psalmist, in the very first verse, one of my very favorite verses of all of Scripture, happens to be the very first verse of King David in the book of Psalms, when he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the Lord, and on his law, the word, he meditates day and night. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, and he says, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you might grow up to salvation. I'll tell you, we can go online and read all sorts of things when it comes to goodness and righteousness and what we ought to be doing, and we can buy books on prayer, and we can fill our libraries, and I know because I have filled mine, with books written by men about Scripture, but in the end, there is no substitute for the Word of God. Yeah, that really does deserve an amen. If not out loud, then in your heart, there truly is no substitute. 18 months ago, I know you remember the sermons I preached 18 months ago. I know, you don't know, I think I've shared that before, but you don't know what I said last week. In last week, I said you didn't know what I said the week before, you know, right? Okay, but 18 months ago, we started a lengthy series, and it will continue as long as, you know, even when I'm back in the pew and somebody else is up here in the pulpit, I'll have the chance to fill in sometime. But the point is that until I take my last breath, I pray that God gives me opportunities to preach from this pulpit, because this is my church family. Really has been since we arrived in Nashville 15 years ago. And it will be until truly, you know, I do take my last breath, and I don't mind that a bit. I know we're family, la familia de Cristo. At any rate, 18 months ago, I started a series that we called Bible Reset. And the whole point of the series was to take every book of the New Testament and not preach verse by verse, but thought by thought, theme by theme. We've gone through Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, Acts and Romans, and I can tell you those six books cover 75% of everything we have in the New Testament. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians. We didn't look at 2 Corinthians, but I did allude to it when I was talking about 1 Corinthians. So I thought it's time to move on from these special lessons during this sequestering that we're experiencing, the social distancing, and really there needs to be on occasion some special sermons, but I want to get back to the expository text. So today we're going to be in Galatians. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up to Galatians chapter 1, and for the next three Sundays that I'll be preaching, this week and next week, then we'll have ABC week, and then I'll step back in. But for those three messages, I want to talk about Galatians, chapters 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. Six chapters, 149 verses, 2,232 words in the text, in the Greek text, 2,000 plus words. And we'll be talking about that. The reason I think this is so important is because we need to understand why Galatians, I kind of got ahead of myself, why Galatians was written. I want to remind us, the key verses, by the way, is in Galatians 5, 1 through 4, and we're going to allude to those in just a moment. We'll actually read verses 1 and 4, but understand that I think, without a doubt, that Romans may be the most important book, but Galatians is the most urgent. There is in my house, our house, Debbie and mine, a plaque with these words on it, and we happen to buy this in the hill country of Texas in the little village of Green, G-R-O-E-N, little German town, beautiful little, you know, shops downtown and so forth. We have them all over Tennessee as well. And I know that you've read this before in other areas and other sayings, but I can tell you years and years and years ago when we were passing through and kind of doing some sightseeing, I ran across this and I read it, and I actually read it for the first time for me. I know it's been around probably, who knows, decades and decades. If you can't read it from where you are, let me read it for us. In this house, we do second chances. We do grace. We do real, we do mistakes, we do I'm sorries, we do hugs, we do family, we do love. Now, when I read this, I happened to be reading through the book of Galatians. Interesting, the connection. And I thought, if there ever was a description of what Paul is talking about to the churches of Galatia, this is it. Because the key word for the entire six chapters is grace. And this is precisely what grace is, not only describes, but this is how grace is demonstrated. Second chances, real. We do mistakes. We do I'm sorries. We do hugs. We do family. We do love. I can tell you that Romans, I believe, all 16 chapters are the most important. I know I said Romans, not Galatians. Romans is the most important, I think, book in all of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. But if Paul had a second Romans, it would be Galatians, though Galatians preceded Romans when it came to the time that Paul wrote it. Because Galatians and Romans stand apart, I think, from many other Scriptures. They all talk about being saved by grace, by faith, but Paul really elevates that theme in the books of Galatians and Romans. The reason Romans was not as urgent as Paul writing Galatians is because the Roman church hadn't reached that point. They had not reached the point of actually leaving Christ or adding on to Christ with the gospel. He just wrote that for three purposes: to clarify the gospel, to unify the church, and to reveal God's righteousness, Romans 1, 16 and 17. But Galatians is different. As you read Galatians, you really come across with this, wow, this Apostle Paul, he's really, he's intense. He's really, you know, this is an urgent letter, which of course begs the question, why? Why was Galatians, why did Paul feel so intense and in a hurry to pen Galatians? Probably from on his second missionary journey, probably around Philippi, somewhere in Macedonia, I suspect around AD 50 to 53 is when Galatians was written. But why did Paul feel so urgent in this writing? It's because their salvation was in jeopardy. You say, whoa, wait a minute. Aren't we saved by grace through faith? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Aren't we saved by grace through faith? And as Paul told the Ephesian church, this is not our own doing, not by our works. It is a gift from God. Aren't we truly saved by grace? And the answer is unequivocally, Yes, we are clearly saved by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. And didn't Jesus say in John 10:28, no one can pluck you from the hand of the Father? Didn't he say that? Is that true or false? That's true. Jesus said it. And yet Paul, in the key verses, Galatians 5:1-4, Paul will say in verse 1, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You, who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. The truth is, no one can pluck you from the hand of God except you. And if I choose to be co-savior with God, I have severed myself from Christ. If I want to be justified by anything that mankind has produced, or any law that I choose to write, if I want to be justified by that law, if I want to add to the gospel of Christ the fact that I need to visit the sick, which is a great thing to do, but if I add that to my salvation, all of a sudden I've become the lawgiver. I have to keep the laws that I've committed for salvation, and therefore I am severed from Christ. Professor Hendricks, you probably haven't read much of Dr. Hendricks, but he's one of the leading New Testament scholars today, and he actually teaches for the Dallas Theological Seminary, one of our more evangelical, conservative schools of theology. He put it like this, and I really like his play on words. He said, Christ supplemented is Christ supplanted. Now, church, we can nearly stop right here because that is the theme of Galatians. That's what Paul does as he dictates to his amanuensis, you know, and that person, other than the last few verses, Paul says, I'm writing this in my own hand, see with what large letters I'm writing with. Those 2,232 words can all be boiled down to that truth. We are saved by the grace of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But if we choose to add anything to the good news, if we take the gospel and tack on anything and require it for salvation, then we have been severed from Christ. We'd be justified by any set of laws. Now, for Paul's letter, the Galatian churches were wanting to, you know, we're being enticed to follow the law of Moses. And we don't follow the law of Moses. We don't keep kosher and so forth. But the fact is, and the primary law that Paul's talking about is circumcision, and you know that will hardly even preach, other than to understand clearly that it was in Genesis chapter 12, God spoke to Abraham and said, this will be the sign of my people. It's an external sign, but this will be the sign of my people. So in defense of Jews and Judaism and even the Judaizers, you know, who came from Jerusalem down to Galatia or up to Galatia, even in defense of them, they truly believed that for the males who weren't circumcised, the Gentile Christians, that they were somehow cut off from the people of God. And yet Deuteronomy 30 explains that what God has always been after, and this is the last time I'll use the word because I think it loses meaning, what God has always been after is the circumcision of the heart. Deuteronomy 30, Romans 2, and elsewhere in Scripture. Galatians was the most urgent, and the key verses we just talked about. So very quickly, let's look at a background. We'll not do this for the next three sermons, but I do think it's important for us to kind of get a strategic view of all of this. So you can you know, I'm going to have to shorten it. It'll take too long. Paul talks about it in Galatians 1 and 2, and he clearly, Luke talks about it in Acts 13, 14, and 15, Acts 9 and Acts 22 and Acts 26. This is talking about Paul's conversion. Paul apparently penned Galatians. It was his third letter that he wrote. The first two clearly were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then he writes Galatians. So it's one of his earlier epistles, one of his earlier letters. And he wrote it approximately 16, 17, 18 years after his conversion to Christ. Around AD 34, Paul has been trained by the great Gamaliel, the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. He was on his way up, and on his way up as a rabbi in the higher echelons of the rabbinic trade school in Jerusalem. And so he was a conscientious fervor advocate that these people of the way, these Nazarenes, these Jesus people, need to be brought to justice, need to be persecuted. So he received letters from the high priest, and he made his way to Damascus. And we all know the story. It's recorded in Acts chapters 9, 22, and 26. All three basically say the same thing, but they're different audiences. And Paul explains his conversion experiences in those three chapters. So he's on the road to Damascus, and we know the story. Basically, he confronts the risen Christ. And Jesus asks, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." He was blinded. He had to be led by the hand to Damascus. There he was going to be awaiting a man called Ananias who would share the truth, the gospel with him. Ananias came. The scales fell off his eyes. Ananias laid his hands on Saul. He became filled with the Holy Spirit. And that very moment he was taken out and baptized, Acts 22, 16, and his sins were washed away. That conversion experience was about 16 or 17 years before he pens Galatians. After Paul becomes a Christian in Damascus, he then goes off to Arabia, and he's there for about 3 years. We don't know much about it, but I can imagine what transpired. Somehow God, through the Spirit, I think schooled Paul. And anyway, he was there for 3 years. He leaves Arabia, returns to Damascus. From Damascus, he goes up to Jerusalem. He's there 15 days, visits with Peter and James, the brother of Jesus. And then he goes up to Tarsus, his home city in the province of Cilicia. And from Tarsus, Barnabas joins him. And then they both go down to Antioch of Syria because Barnabas is explaining now his name was changed to Paul. Barnabas is explaining to Paul, who's the apostle to the Gentiles, that there is a thriving community of Gentile Christians in Antioch of Syria. And so Paul and Barnabas go to Antioch. Acts 13, we see the Holy Spirit setting apart Paul and Barnabas. John Mark joins them. The Holy Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas, not John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, and John Mark quit on the first journey. So the Holy Spirit sets apart Paul and Barnabas, and they travel. Guess where they go to for his first missionary journey? Right here. They go to these towns in the southern province of the country of Galatia. Galatia was really up north. If you were to go to Turkey today, that's Asia Minor. I know I've lived there for a couple of years. If you were to go to Turkey, it's a large country, but the southern part of Turkey on the Mediterranean coast, not far from Syria and Palestine, would have been the province of Galatia. And so Paul and Barnabas and John Mark at the very beginning, they get ready and they go on their first missionary journey. And he goes through Perga, Pamphylia. That's where John Mark turns back. Are you still with me? We're going to get into the text real soon. I've only got a few moments, but I think it's important to lay this background. And then Paul and Barnabas, after John Mark leaves, Paul and Barnabas go through Antioch of Pisidia and then Iconium, Lystra and Derbe, and then they backtrack. Only four towns, and then they go backwards. They go back from Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, Antioch of Syria. our namesake. They had great success. Paul and Barnabas were sky high. Why? Because the Gentiles, those who were not Jews, those who were pagans, were converted to Jesus Christ. The gospel that Paul preached converted them to Christ. And at that moment, they were saved by grace through faith. It was a gift from God to the churches, to each individual Christian. And while Paul's in Antioch, there's a disturbance. He ends up going back up to Jerusalem for a while, comes back, goes on his second missionary journey. This is in Acts 15. There is a sharp contention and argument between Paul and Barnabas, only because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again, and Paul said, no, he's not taking the young man because he quit on him, and he's not going to take him back. Now, this is an aside, when Paul is in a Roman prison on his taking his last breath in 2 Timothy, what does he say to Timothy? Bring Mark. Two names, one was Greek, one was Roman, John, Hebrew, Mark, Latin. Bring Mark. He's useful in serving me. Sometime, somehow, between that moment and Paul's life, he and John Mark became best of friends. And I love it because John Mark's resilience brought him back up. He failed, and then he jumped right back up. At any rate, so Paul takes Silas, Barnabas takes John Mark, and Luke records Paul's second missionary journey. He goes through these same villages, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then he goes to Troas, which is on the Aegean side, getting ready to cross over, receives Acts 16, the Macedonian call, and then Paul goes up, and that's his second journey. Sometime around that period, around AD 50 to 51, sometime around that moment, Paul hears of these so-called Christians from Jerusalem who still believed that the law of Moses was necessary for salvation. They somehow believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but then they tacked on the law. And they were following Paul up into these four towns of Galatia. And they were taking these new converts to Christ. And they were saying, God bless, you can read it. They were saying things like, bless you, and I'm sure you're well. However, this is what you must do. All of you men must be circumcised. You must be kosher, etc. You must keep the law. Paul hears about this, and he just flips out. Why? I've already explained why. Because their salvation is in jeopardy. Even though we're saved by God's grace, we have to be saved exclusively by God's grace. There is nothing we can do to earn that. And if we start tacking things on, we, as Paul says, Galatians 5:4, we've severed ourselves from Christ. We who would be justified by any set of rules, we have fallen from grace. And so Paul sits down and immediately starts writing. Now, the whole theme, the key word is grace. If you lose anything else for the course of this message, this is important. The key word is grace. The first two chapters deal with grace and the gospel. Paul says, I preached to you the gospel, and now you have perverted the gospel and made a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel. And then we're going to read that text 6 through 10 of Galatians chapter 1. So that's the first two chapters, and that's as far as we're going in just a few moments. I'll be through with this message in less than 10, 5 or 10. And then we have in chapters 3 and 4, grace and the law. And then grace in the Christian life, chapters 5 and 6. All of it revolves around God's gift to us. And the whole point is there's nothing you can do to improve the gift. And if you try to improve the gift, it no longer is a gift. Now you've earned it, and so the gift giver leaves. walks away. And now you're stuck on your own. So you take your last breath, you meet the gift giver, and he asks, where's your mediator? You've got all this sin in your life. What do you think you'll do? Get in on your own merit? So the moment we forfeit the gift, we forfeit everything. We can build our fellowship by attending Wednesday night, but we can't improve our salvific. We can't our walk. We can't improve our salvation. It is what it is. And so we in the body of Christ want to build fellowship and grow strong. Now we can have a system, a litany of things that we can do to strengthen us in our fellowship. But when it comes to salvation, there is nothing we can do. And that's Paul, that's God's point through Paul. And so Paul writes, by the way, he'll say the same thing. He'll use different examples, but he'll say the same thing over and over and over and over again. Have you ever wanted to make a point to your children or to anyone? And so you use an example and duh, you know, in the headlights. What do? Give up? No, you use another example. You haven't left the moral of the story. You just start using different examples. Why? Because this is really important. And if you don't get it through this, you're going to get it through this. That's what he does over and over and over again. Paul says in chapters 1 and 2, God's grace was described in the gospel I preached. God's grace is described in my life. Then in chapters 3 and 4, compare it to the law, which is what you want to go back to. The law cannot save by its very nature. Law can only condemn. Why? Because you can't keep it. You violate it one time and it's abrogated. You've lost it. Any set of rules that I set up for me, I'm going to get up 5 o'clock every morning and read the Bible and pray. Okay. I've made that promise to myself. Think I've broken it? Oh, yeah. Even someone like Angie, who probably does it like forever and ever and ever. I bet there's been at least one day you haven't. You break it. All right, and the law by its nature cannot save. Conversely, grace by its nature cannot condemn. It's impossible. If we have the grace of God, it's salvation. If we don't have the grace of God, we're condemned. There's no gray area. And then chapters 5 and 6, Paul once again puts pen to paper and says, all right, if you didn't get the first four chapters, get this. Grace is demonstrated in your Christian walk. So grace in the gospel is personal. Here are three words, personal. Grace in the law is doctrinal. Grace in the Christian life is practical. And that's how Paul unfolds the letter. You want to live by the fruit of the Spirit? You can't do it without grace. If you want to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, it only comes through the Spirit of God. Anyone who says they have love without God, they don't understand what love is. They might, you know, somehow act in a loving way, but in the end, they don't comprehend it. Only way that we will ever enjoy the fruit of the Spirit is if we have grace, the Spirit of God within us, and nothing else. That's it. Okay. Now let's read a little bit. I've got a little bit more time. I'm taking it. I think I do. I don't have my glasses on, so, you know. It's like the preacher I heard about 100 years ago who went on and on and on with his preaching, and somebody finally said, why did you preach for 2 hours? He said, well, I always put a hard piece of rock candy in my mouth until it dissolves, and it takes about 25 minutes. He said, but I didn't know it, but I slipped a button in there. I laughed when I heard it. Here's what Paul says. Verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. I am astonished. Notice how quickly he gets to it. This is the urgency. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, that would be Paul, who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some, the Judaizers, who would trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, By the way, the word perversion here in the text doesn't, you know, maybe in English it doesn't mean that much. But in the original text, when Paul wrote the word, metastrepho, it is a 180. It's like if I'm walking, it's not a slight change of vector, to borrow an aviator term. It's if I'm walking this direction and I have a slight change, I can kind of move like this. But the word perversion, metastrepho, means I'm walking here, and now I'm walking the opposite direction. And so Paul is not saying this is a small matter you need to correct. He says this is terribly important. You have perverted. You've perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that we preach. What did Paul preach? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel in which you stand, by which you are saved, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The gospel has always been the cross and the empty tomb, the death and the resurrection. That's the gospel that Paul preached. That's why he could say in Romans 10:9-10, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the cross, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the empty tomb, and you will be saved. That's why Paul could say in Romans 6, you know, here's the imagery of baptism. We die to ourselves. Michael died to himself years ago. What do you do with the corpse? You bury it. Was buried with Christ in baptism and arise to walk a new life. It's the gospel. It's the unadulterated gospel. What words did Paul use? Very quickly, Galatians 3:24-28. So that the law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian. We're going to discuss this next week. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Christ. The gospel is the cross and the empty tomb exemplified, and nothing else. It can't be anything else. It's what we call gospel add-ons. It's what Hendricks meant when he said Christ supplemented is Christ supplanted. If you ever find yourself requiring fellowship of another Christian by any other litany, any other law, any other teaching other than the gospel, shame on us. Because we have been severed from Christ. We who would be justified, and when you extend fellowship, that's what you're doing. You're saying you are a Christian, I am a Christian, we work together. We're all in the body of Christ, saved by grace through faith. We may be different levels of our strength in God or our knowledge of Scripture and so forth, but when it comes to salvation, there is not, it's not those who are saved, those who aren't saved, and those who are sort of saved. There's no middle ground. Either you're saved or you're not saved. And that's what Paul is making reference to. And the moment you take someone who is saved, the only person who can rip me from the hand of God is me. And the only way that I can do that is want to be co-savior. It is the only way. And that's what Paul talks about in the message. He says grace is described in his message. And then he says grace is described in my life. And he once again shared his testimony of faith. You know, how he was a persecutor of the church. And he leads them all the way up to the moment that he's writing. Why would he do that? He's telling them, I've tried to keep the law. And I was really good at it. But I wasn't perfect. And because I wasn't perfect, and I could not be perfect, no one can be perfect. Because of that, I was lost. And so he talks about what is the key word of the epistle? Grace. He's already said grace is described in the message I preach, the gospel, and grace is demonstrated in my life. For I would have you know, brethren, by the gospel, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Paul is reminding the churches of Galatia and reminding Antioch of Tennessee. The gospel that we have in the New Testament, the whole of Bible, is from God, not from man. It's not our teaching. These aren't our words. That's why the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk, stand, or sit with sinners. His delight is in the law, the word. His delight is in the Lord, and in his word he meditates day and night." And this is how Paul concludes chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. It's the gospel demonstrated. It is the cross and the empty tomb. It is the death and the resurrection. And Paul repeats it in all sorts of words for those 2,000 plus. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives, crucified, lives, crucified, resurrected, death, life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. When Christ lives within us, this is what happens. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You could just about take all nine of the manifestations of that single fruit and apply them to whoever wrote this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what Paul's talking about. That's why it's ludicrous to go back, to leave Christ. And it's not only silly, it's blasphemous to add anything to it. Let me tell you, the gospel plus anything is a perversion. The gospel plus you fill in the blank for salvation is perverted. And all you end up with is whatever you just filled the blank in with, because the gospel is no longer there. I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you. I hear you, and we're in the same leaky boat. By God's grace, we are going straight to heaven through the Lord. But we don't want to add anything to it. When Christ lives within us, we do second chances. We do grace. We do real. We do mistakes. We do I'm sorry's. We do hugs. We do family. We do love. And all of God's people said, amen.